And the idea of the skit was to remind you that why does mom need a whole day to herself? And because she gave birth to you, she wiped your runny nose and changed your diapers, and some of you have gotten old enough to be able to do that for your mom now, and you understand that. And so you understand that you, when you were doing stupid things, watch mom, she would stand there and watch you do your stupid things. So we do salute moms, and we're glad that we have a chance to celebrate them today. And there's a gift for them after they leave today, right, Linda? Yes, there is. And after you're done today, Linda will give you your gift, and we're glad that you're here. And did you realize that Mother's Day actually came about because of a social uprising in our, actually around the world, but particularly around in the United States? It all centered around the temperance movement. You know what the temperance movement was? Some of you are not quite old enough to remember that. But the temperance movement was a movement by which that people believed that alcohol was the demon of the day, and that they wanted to close down all the bars, they wanted to shut down all the saloons, they wanted to make sure that no one drank because it led to violence, it led to spousal abuse, it led to poverty, it led to all kinds of evils. And so people said, let's cut out the alcohol and we'll take care of all those evils. Well, it started out by some men, but the women really picked up the cause on it. And Susan B. Anthony was one in our country that took up the cause, but this was really a worldwide thing that took place. And it seems as though a woman by the name of Juliet Blakely stepped up to complete a sermon from Myron Doherty, who was drunk after he and his two sons were locked in a saloon with two other men, and they were forced to drink alcohol that night by those who opposed the temperance movement. So they kidnapped these guys, got the preacher drunk, and his son and his two friends. And so this Juliet Blakely had to stand up on church that following morning and complete his sermon. Blakely's sons were so impressed with what their mother had done that they decided that next year they were going to come back and they were going to do and remember that time when their mom stood up and took charge of the church and made sure that the church had a sermon that day and to preach against the evils of alcohol. Well, the present-day movement was established, as we see it, by Anna Marie Jarvis. And this followed the death of her mother, Ann Jarvis, in May of 1905. Now, there was a small service held in Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. And a philanthropist by the name of John Wanamaker, a merchant in Philadelphia, held the first official service on May 10, 1908, first at the church in West Virginia, and then he went back and held another bigger celebration ceremony in the auditorium in his department store in Philadelphia. It wasn't until a few years later that Congress passed the law that on May 8, 1914, that Mother's Day ought to be observed. Woodrow Wilson then issued a proclamation on the very next day, on May 9th, 1914, declaring that all mothers should be recognized as Mother's Day. And I think at that point, he said something like, make sure you get them a gift, take them out to dinner, and treat them nice, okay? I'm sure he said something like that, all right? But today we begin a brand new series in our sermon. And it's The Most Wanted. You know, John Walsh hosts the show on Fox, entitled Most Wanted. And that title has come up to mean that he says he wants you to make sure that you catch some bad guys. He wants to make sure that you watch out for some criminals. He wants you to keep an eye open for them. The FBI has its 10 most wanted list. But this series is not about catching the bad guys, or the creeps, the bandits, the burglars, or whatever else you want to put out there. But there are some things that the church needs. There are some things that the country needs. There are some things that the family needs. So let's put out a BOLO. You know what a BOLO is? For those of you in law enforcement, what is a BOLO? Be on the lookout. Even if you're not in law enforcement, you understand kind of what that is. Be on the lookout. And I think there are some things that we ought to be on the lookout for. We need to be on the lookout for people of and with a great heart. I think we ought to be watching out for people with a great heart. I think we ought to be on the lookout in our churches for people who are visionaries, people who can lead us, people who can give us a direction in which we ought to go. I think we ought to find out who the followers are. Be on the lookout for the followers in the church. And what about the gift givers? I know you think, there he goes, talking about the money eventually in this series. You know, there are a few more other gifts than just giving financially, though that is one that we need and will address on that day. But I think there are a lot of people out here that have a lot of gifts that God has given specifically to you that just aren't being used. And so we need some gift givers. We need some laborers. We need some people who will be willing to say, let me go out on the mission field. Let me be willing to go to Wellspring. Let me be willing to go down to Clearwater for our extended vacation Bible school in August. Let me be able to go out on some short-term mission trip. Maybe go help some people in Haiti, or maybe go to Nashville to help them with the floods and feeding and maybe help. Who knows where you may go? But I think we need to have some laborers. I think we ought to be on the lookout in our churches for real prayer warriors, don't you? People who will pray for us every day of our life. People who make a difference in that. And I know some of you, you say, Pastor, I don't know what I can do with my life. All I can do is pray. Yet doesn't every missionary come through here? Doesn't every pastor, doesn't every leader say, you know what, the most important thing you can do for us is pray. You pray for us. So I think we ought to be on the lookout for some good prayer warriors, don't you? To be on the battle line, fighting some of the battles for us. I think we need to be on the lookout in the church for some peacemakers. I don't think we need any more troublemakers. I think we need a few more peacemakers, don't you? So I think we need to be on the lookout for these people. I think we need to be on the lookout for people who hold a Christian worldview. And some of you are thinking to this morning, what in the world is a Christian worldview? You are exactly the people I want to help with that. I think you need to have a Christian worldview and things. I think we ought to find and look out for some godly men. Don't you agree? Maybe you don't. But today's BOLO, today's be on the lookout. I think we ought to be on the lookout for some godly women. For some godly women. Now, what goes into being a godly woman? Well, I'm going to call your attention to someone in the Bible that you are probably very familiar with, and that is Mary. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because here's what I think. Here's what I think that goes into being a godly woman. I think in order to be a godly woman, a woman has to have a relationship with God that goes beyond all human relationship. Did you hear me on that? A godly woman needs to have a relationship with God that goes beyond all human relationship. Now let me see if I can put some flesh on that for you. By way of this, I think women ought to have, in order to be effective in anyone's life, I think women first have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to know Him as Savior. They don't need to be church attenders. They don't need to be givers of financial means. They don't need to be prayers. They don't need to be active in community works or church works. I'm not talking about those kind of women. I'm talking about if you want to be a godly woman, I'm talking about someone who starts out with the very basic of, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. In other words, I came to a point in my life when I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed someone to help me get from this life to heaven. And the only way I was going to get there was through Jesus, because I couldn't live good enough. Because no woman in here today is perfect. Not one. Wives, your husbands may tell you that you're perfect, but you're not. I'm going to speak the truth in love. You're not perfect. And just in case there are any guys here that misunderstood me, you're not perfect either, okay? So none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect enough to gain the entrance into heaven by our own merit. We all need help. And at some point, a godly woman has taken the time to say, Lord, would you forgive me for my sins? Would you clean me up and make me the woman you want me to be? But once she's made that initial step, I think a godly woman says, you know what, I'm going to follow God no matter what anybody else says. Mary illustrates that point for us very easily. Verse 26, Luke 1. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You have to read the very front end of the chapter to see this. But God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, notice, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, of course, Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, how is this going to be? Because I'm a virgin. The point I want you to see is in the very second verse of this, verse 27, that she was indeed what? Engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. She was already spoken for. Yet an angel is now going to come to her and has come to her and said, Mary, you're about to become pregnant with a child. And you know what her first question is? How's that going to happen? That's never happened before. And so the angel now needs to explain that to her. You know what she never thought of? Who did she never give a thought to? Joseph. She never once thought, don't you know I'm already spoken for, that Joseph is my husband? I can't become pregnant, not with some other baby. Joseph will never accept me. She gave no thought about what Joseph thought about. She could have cared less. I think she cared. But not that it would ever change her mind and her obedience to what she was seeing and what she was being told. In fact, if you go down to verse 38, she simply says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. She simply took God at his word, the voice of that angel, the vision of that angel, and she says, Lord, whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do it. And you know what I think? A godly woman epitomizes Mary's attitude. That says, Lord, whatever you want to do to me, you go ahead and do it. And I'm going to trust you. There are not a whole lot of women who would say that. There are not a lot of women who are ready to say whatever God wants to do, just go ahead and let them do it. Because moms being moms and women being women like to have things a little bit in order. They like to know a little bit about what's going on. They've got a plan. They've got a family. They've got things happening. But a godly woman sits back and says, you know what? I'm going to let God do what God wants to do. Take a look at Mary's response when she got to her cousin Elizabeth's house. It's in verse 46 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 1. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary never complained about what was about to happen. She just said, bless God. Holy is God. God has remembered Israel. God has remembered me. God has made me blessed. God is doing great things in my life. And I'm going to do this for God. Oh, yeah, I'm engaged to Joseph. I'm spoken for. I wonder what Joseph is going to say about this. You see, it was common for a man to make arrangements to marry his bride. At that point, a contract was sealed, and before they had even come together sexually, as far as God was concerned, as far as the culture was concerned, they were husband and wife. Though Joseph had never had any physical relationship with Mary, they were married. He had given his word. He had done what he needed to do to secure Mary's life to live with him. But Mary loved God more than she loved Joseph and said, God, whatever you want to do, just do it. So I think a woman, a godly woman, has a relationship with God that goes beyond all human relationship, that just simply says, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. And ladies, God has asked you to do, has asked you to do some difficult things in life. Not all of you have been treated fairly in life. Yet you've endured. You've held strong in your marriage. In spite of all, you've learned to love your husband. He's learned to appreciate you, hopefully. We'll talk about the godly men side of this later. Let's talk about the godly women right now. And though you've gone through some difficulty in life, God has called you to do that. And you said to yourself, you know what, whatever God has for me, what if God has bankruptcy for you? I'm there. What if God has other things that aren't so pleasant for you? I know one mother this morning that is grieving. She lost her son Jason this past week in an auto accident. For the first 8 years of Jason's life, he and my son were buddy-buddy. They were hooked together at the hip. Wherever one was, there was the other, each leading the other into adventurous things. So when I heard that Jason had died, I was in shock. It knocked me for a loop. And I hadn't seen Jason in a few years. He used to bring his children to Vacation Bible School early on in our VBS days until he moved to Bradenton. I know one mother this morning who's not having a good day because God has asked her to do something that no mother should ever have to do. Yet she stands as a testimony and says, whatever God has in store, I will do it. I think one other thing that makes a woman godly is she works hard to maintain solid family ties. You see, she loved her husband. She had other children by him. In Matthew 13, I won't turn there this morning, but in Matthew 13 we can read that that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. We knew that the brothers were named James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And he had other sisters. So Jesus had brothers and sisters. Well, there was four guys, at least two girls, and then there's Jesus. Mary and Joseph had at least seven children. That's a big family. It was Mary's chore to keep the family together, to keep her ties solid. She loved her husband. But Jesus would not be taking over the family business. Can you imagine the talk that Jesus must have had with Joseph? And as he talked with Mom, God has something else for me to do. I'm sorry. I know you may have been counting on me to take over the carpentry shop, but you're going to need to let that go to James. Someone else is going to have to pick up that slack there because I'm not going to be able to do that. And I know that Mary probably didn't fully understand. What do you mean, didn't she understand that he was a different child, that he was, you know, the child of a different father? That he was God's son? You mean, wouldn't she think that that would be the case, that he's not taking over the business? I don't know. I know that she fully expected him to follow them when he was 12 years old. Remember when they were in the temple and Jesus stayed behind in the temple? The family left. They had to go back and find them. You're familiar with the story. Mom, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? I think right then and there, at 12, he was setting up the groundwork. I'm not taking over the carpentry shop. Okay? Someone else has to do that. I think that it was difficult when Jesus showed up at the marriage supper at Cana. Remember in John chapter 2? You know, I get this from Beth Moore. I never got this from anybody else, but I got this from Beth Moore. Here comes Jesus' mother is working this dinner. She knows this couple of Cana in John chapter 2, and for some reason, Mary's working the tables and working the drinks, and they've run out of wine. Well, here comes Jesus with his new friends. They're called disciples, and they begin to eat, and they begin to drink, and now there's nothing else to drink, and it's now an embarrassment for this family, for this host who's not able to continue feeding his guests, entertaining his guests. So Mary goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what are you doing? You're here with your friends. All the wine is gone. Take off. You know, what? You're not dressed right. What's going on? Listen, we need more wine. You've got to replenish that. He said, Mom, my time isn't come. Don't push me here. And she just walks away and she says to the servants, you just do what he tells you to do. She fully expected Jesus to do something. But Jesus is now introducing some strangers into the family. That's hard to do, isn't it? I think, don't you feel a little awkward when you're having dinner at someone else's house, someone else's family, and you don't have all the background? You come to my dinner, you come to my house, you come to my family, my friends. You know, we will include you as best we can. We will tell you all of the family stories, and there are a lot of family stories to tell in our house. We'll tell them all to you, but you can't fully appreciate them because you don't know all the people. I mean, my wife's sister Kathy is not going to be there. So you can't appreciate the story of Kathy being hoisted up on a block and tackle in a barn and my wife holding it and pulling her up saying, I wonder what would happen if I let go of this rope. And so she let go of the rope. She did. Down came Kathy. I think it was only a few feet. But as the story goes, she's 30 feet in the air, and Kathy comes banging down on the barn floor on this wood and straw, and she's had curlers in her hair because it's in the morning yet, and she plops down and curlers fly all over the place. And I say, you're polite and you laugh at that, but you can't understand that until you know Kathy. It's hard. Jesus is bringing his friends now into his family, and Mary is saying, Jesus, what are you trying to do? We've got a family going on here. You know, we're a family unit. We can't be having all these strange guys coming in all the time. Remember in Mark chapter 3, in verse 31, we would read it specifically, but we can't go there this morning. But in Mark chapter 3, 31, remember Jesus is now teaching with a group of people. And Jesus has been teaching and talking with the people for now an extended period of time. And he's in this home, and Mary and his brothers come to get Jesus out of the crowd. In the passage it says, Jesus has lost his mind, they say. He hasn't eaten. He's teaching all these people. He's lost his mind. He needs to come out and he needs to get back with the family. He needs to eat something. He needs to get his rest. You see, I think that a godly woman pulls her family together. I think a woman of God tries all the best she knows how to pull all the chicks together. And she's not happy when the chicks aren't happy. She's not quite satisfied. You got 3 or 4 or 5 chicks. You know how many you want at family reunions? However many chicks you have. And nothing else is going to satisfy. Oh, don't get me wrong. You're satisfied for the ones that can make it. But for that jaybird out there that doesn't want to hang with the family, you're just a little miffed. You're just a little disappointed. That is a mother's heart beating for their children to want to come and stay close to the family. Yeah, women are nesters. They want to make sure that their family's around and their family is close. Thirdly, I think a godly woman, handles adversity well. I think she handles adversity well. You say, well, what adversity did Mary have in her life? Let me just go over just a couple of things. Remember in Luke chapter 1, it said that Joseph was engaged to Mary. Matthew tells us he wanted to divorce her. You see, they had some conversation, he and Mary. And the conversation didn't go quite well that night that Mary said, Joseph, I had a vision from God. And this angel told me I was going to have a child. And I'm pregnant. Joseph didn't take that conversation very well. I don't know a man who would. And so it took another heavenly visitation to Joseph to say, Joseph, what Mary told you is right. She's carrying a child. It's not yours, but it's God's. Don't divorce her. So Mary and Joseph had to make up. Making up is always fun to do, right? After you've had a fight, it's always, you always look forward to the makeup parties. I understand that. And now Mary and Joseph have to make up, and they have to decide what they're going to do. And Joseph decides, Mary's still my girl. And I'm going to stay close. He doesn't divorce her. So I think Mary handled herself well in that adversity. I think that Jesus stayed at the temple when he was 12. I think that was a little concerning for a mom, not knowing where your child is. When Mary is discovered pregnant, I don't think that her reputation stays intact, do you? If a woman now gets pregnant without the privilege of marriage, no one really thinks much of that anymore. But I remember a day and age, and so do you, when girls got pregnant and they were not married, what were they in, ladies? Nah, there was a word that was always kicked around now. It was sin is right. They were in trouble. What's wrong with Sally? Oh, she's in trouble. And every woman knew what that word meant. She's in trouble. She's pregnant, doesn't have a man. Everyone believed when they saw Mary pregnant Joseph was the culprit. Some knew the story and didn't believe it. Mary's been unfaithful. And that reputation stayed with her all of her life. So I think that Mary handles adversity well. From her parents, can you imagine the conversation with her parents? Mom, I'm pregnant. Well, Mary, who's the dad? Joseph? It better be Joseph. Well, no, Mom, it's not Joseph. Who's the dad? You tell me right now. Who's the dad? I had this vision, Mom. Really, this angel came and she talked with me and told me what was going to happen. Do you really think that flew with her mom and dad? I don't think that flew one bit. Mary's reputation took a hit. She had to handle all of that feedback. Here he is. It's another temple party again. Jesus is there. Mary, will you take control of your son? He has just overturned the tables in the temple. He's just thrown the money changers out. He's turned everything. Everything's topsy-turvy. Mary, didn't you raise Jesus better than that? An embarrassment. But notice, Mary never cast blame. She never played the victim. Oh, woe is me. Well, it's Jesus who did it. It's not my fault. If it hadn't been for Joseph, Joseph would have taught him better. Not me. I'm only his mother. That's Joseph's son. Yeah, but Joseph isn't here. She handles adversity well. She never complained. Not once. I think a godly woman trusts God even in the darkest hours of life. What are some of Mary's dark hours? You know, the Bible isn't about Joseph and Mary. The Bible is about Jesus. But there are some things we figure out or we can read into the Bible that I think are accurate. Number one, as soon as Jesus' other brothers and sisters are born, at some point Joseph is no longer mentioned ever on the scene. It's assumed by church history that Joseph dies somewhere along the line. So she's had to endure some difficult hours of her life when her husband dies. Some of you know that grief. You know, when you get older, you do kind of expect that, don't you? But when you're young, you don't expect that. Take comfort in the fact that Mary's Joseph died, leaving her with 7 children. What is a mother to do who has 7 kids? I guess we can talk to Octomom and find out, but there were no government programs back then to take care of that. Not only is she a single mother, but she's living in a blended family. Did you ever think about that? Many of you were raised in blended families, and for whatever your experience is, some are good, some are bad, I don't know what it is, but Mary and Jesus and his brothers were raised in a blended family. Joseph was not Jesus' father. And the kids could know that because he doesn't look like dad. We all look like dad. It's a blended family. How do you raise that? Those are dark times. Those are worrisome times. I think that Mary goes through some difficult times when Jesus has been arrested. I mean, Pilate's had him beaten. Can you imagine Jesus on the steps of the courthouse next to Pilate? And Pilate drags him back out after he's been beaten. Can you imagine Mary's reaction to seeing her son so horribly, horribly beaten? And then he's sentenced to die as a common criminal. Remember that in Jesus' day, and still is, it's a curse to be hung on a tree. Jesus now was the curse, the scourge of the community, the scourge of the nation. That was Jesus. I don't think it's easy for a mother to be able to sit there and stand there and watch her son as a criminal die beside two other criminals. Her son's now dead. But never once do we hear Mary saying, "God, why didn't you tell me this? Why didn't you let me know that this would happen to me?" Why? Because Mary was someone God could trust with his child. Look back to Mary's song again, back in Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Says this, "His mercy extend to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble." Mary felt lifted up, not just at the time of the announcement of her birth, sad, remorseful, but never bitter, never complaining, never blaming. A godly woman maintains her walk with the Lord. Number 5. You see, instead of distancing herself from the disciples, which she could have easily done, Mary had grown to love these men that hung with Jesus these 3 years. And she stayed with them after he was dead, after he was raised and came back to life. She went with them, and she was with them in Acts when Jesus appeared to them and saw them. She saw him again alive. She maintains her walk with the Lord. So, you know any woman like that? You know, that women that have a strong relationship with God, they maintain strong family ties, they handle adversity well, they trust God in the darkest hours, and maintain their walk with the Lord. Do you know any women like that? Be on the lookout, because they are rare. Every church needs women like that. I've been extremely blessed in my life to know such women. One raised me, and the other married me. And I've been blessed to have met a few more along the way in this congregation. Be on the lookout. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we need godly women today more than ever. Ladies, how do you stack up to Mary? None of us here are perfect, neither was Mary. Mary was nobody until an angel spoke to her one day. I want to let you know something. You don't have to be somebody for God to use you. All you have to be is willing. Lord, whatever you want to do, That's what I want to do. I want women like that in my church. I want to be on the lookout for women like that. Because they are indeed a treasure. A treasure. They're fun to work with. They're a joy to be around. Because they're so encouraging to other people. Ladies, how do you stack up? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Mary's testimony and example to us. I am grateful today that within this fellowship you have given us godly women. I thank you for my mom, for my wife. I thank you for their example to their families and to their churches and to their friends. And we have more ladies in here that follow the example of Mary, and they're godly women. Oh, Father, I thank you for them. Thank you they're part of our fellowship. Thank you that they keep the rest of us focused on the important things. Thank you for them. And I pray that you will bless and enrich their life. And I ask that as we talk about some of the most wanted things in our church, that you might allow us to experience them in their fullness. Because godly women are active in their faith. Time doesn't allow me to state names and occasions, but I know that there are women here that have a great heart for mercy, and they take care of the shut-ins, and they visit, and they call. There are women here who are strong testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not afraid to share their faith with anybody, but they do so primarily with other women. But they'll go toe-to-toe with anyone on their faith. I thank you for them. I thank you for their spirit of strength and submission. I thank you that they submit to you in their life. They're not headstrong, but their heart is tender. Thank you. Honor them in their life. We need more of them. So we give you thanks for Jesus, our Savior, and for women who live just as Jesus would live. In whose name I pray. Amen. Well, we're on the lookout for some godly women. If you see any, let me know. All right? I'm glad you've come out this morning. Thank you. I'll let you out a few minutes early. You can get to the restaurant of your choice now. I love you. Don't come back tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday. Goodbye.